hear about ourselves and agree about it, and hear about you and agree with that too. Father God, we pray that that marriage will be made complete this morning and every morning. In Jesus' name, amen. It's time to talk a little bit about what you give up when you crucify the truth. And I think for some time now we've been talking about all the ways that the truth is crucified. And they're all identically the same as the people in the time of Jesus' walk on this earth. The way he was physically crucified is the way we spiritually crucify the truth. But you see, what those people lost, the ones that participated in his crucifixion, are the same thing you lose when you participate in crucifying the truth. Now understand this, you do not lose your salvation, but you do lose on this earth what they lost on this earth when they crucified the truth. Now they lost also in heaven, they lost heaven too because they rejected Jesus totally. Now you accepted him as Lord and Savior, but you have a lot of trouble with him as the truth. Now in even some areas you accept him as in the truth as long as it's the truth about somebody else. But when it comes to the truth about you in a particular area, you run for hammer and nails immediately. And I'm going to share with you now what you give up. We're going to take the story now to the point where Jesus is risen as Lord. And he returns to us with the truth again, just like he did then. And some will still doubt, by the way. It amazes me that after all the miracles that Jesus did, when the women came to the tomb on that morning and he was gone, they said, somebody moved him. I read there was a 15-ton boulder put in front of that sepulcher. And there was a group of Roman soldiers guarding the sepulcher so that nobody could move the stone. So evidently he must have done it then. So you see, the problem is that people, even when they see the truth, don't accept it. And then there was a man that, when he was told by many people that Jesus had arisen, he says, not until I see the nail prints in his hands and stick my fist in the hole in his side, then I will believe. And then there's some that when the woman came back to tell them that he wasn't there, they laughed at her. Willing to believe every kind of explanation why he wasn't there except the one he told him. Now it is obvious he was not there, and it was obvious it was the third day. It was obvious that the truth was the truth. Amen. But they came up with all kinds of different excuses why he wasn't there, why the truth wasn't the truth. Oh, brother, it would have happened anyway. I say to you, this is going to be the problem. Oh, yeah, but good guess, Rube. And then after I tell you the same thing time after time after time, boy, there's a lot of good guesses, right? Yeah. Let me tell you what you give up. John 20, 21. Now, this is after Jesus has risen and returns. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. Now I know that's been preached to you before, and I know you've read that before, but you never read it right. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as Father has sent me, even so send I you. See the change there? See that word, my, it's in italics. It means it wasn't in the original writing. It means Jesus didn't say, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. He said, as Father has sent me, even so send I you. Well, what's so important about that? It's the first time he said it in the whole book of John. And he said it after the crucifixion when he came back and said, "See, as I've come back to you many times and said, see, as you've come back to me and said you were right," many times he came back. And when he came back the first time, he said, "As Father has sent me." Now, what's significant about that? Well, you don't have to turn to these places, but I did a lot of work to come up with this information. In John 1:14, he says, "And we beheld his glory, the glory of the Father, as of the only begotten of the Father." So Jesus is the only, says, the only begotten of the Father. In other words, he said God is Father, but he said he is the Father. In John 1:18, he says the Father. In 3:35, he says the Father. In 4:21, he says the Father. In 4:23, he says the Father. Starting to get the point? In 4:53, he says the Father. In 5:17, he says my Father. The Father or my Father. We still have no business, do we? 5:18, he said that God was his Father. The Father, my Father, and his Father. We're still out of the ballgame, aren't we? 5:19, the Father. 5:20, the Father. 5:21, the Father. Yes, I read the whole book of John this morning, and I went everywhere where the word was Father was there, and I researched this just this morning. I was up earlier than you, by the way. 5:22, 23, 26, 30, 36, 37, and 45, the Father. 6:27, the Father. 6:32, my Father. 6:37, 44, 45, 46, 57, the Father. 6:65, my Father. 8:16 and 8:18, the Father. 8:19, my Father. This is Jesus talking, by the way. 8:27, the Father. 8:28, my Father. 8:29, the Father. 8:38, my Father. You see what's happened here? Until Jesus went to the cross, God could not be our Father. But see, it was only necessary for him to go once. In John 8:42, I'm going to read the whole thing. Jesus said unto them, "If God were your Father, then ye would love me." Who, me? The truth. So see, if God were your Father, you would love the truth. You wouldn't come here and go to sleep in front of the truth. You wouldn't think about other things when the truth was coming to you. If God were your Father, you would love me. "For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me." So you see, when I tell you the truth about you, if God was your Father, you would love the truth. But you don't. You see, sometimes you don't understand the message that God is sending you. Sometimes you will say things like, "I don't want to talk. I don't want to talk. I don't want to know. I don't want to know." But then the pressure gets, because everybody else is talking and knowing and changing. And then you say, "I want to talk now, I want to talk now," and then I go see you, and you don't want to talk. So then you say, "Lord, I want to talk," and he says, "I don't want to talk to you." Well, why? Because God never said he would forsake you, because you don't even want the truth about the fact you don't want to talk. "Oh, but brother, I called you." Sure, you want to talk about finances. You want to talk about what somebody else did. You want to talk about the local gossip, but that's not what I want to talk about. But see, Father, God said, "Look, I'm going to treat you the way you want to be treated." Doesn't it strike you strange that after all these years of wanting to talk to you, and now you say you want to talk, and he's not quite as ready as you are? I wonder what's wrong. Is he busy? Or are you still lying to yourself? 8:49, he says, "My Father." 8:54, my Father. 10:15, the Father. 10:17, my Father. 10:18, my Father. 10:29, my Father. 10:32, my Father. He did a lot of miracles, by the way. He fed them. You're getting your bills paid. You're getting things taken care of. You're getting promotions. You're making more money. You're getting fed just like he was, but he still said, my Father.
That's right.
10:36, the Father. 10:37, my Father. 10:38, the Father. 12:49, the Father. 12:50, the Father. 13:1 and 13:3, the Father. 14:6, the Father. Now understand this now. All this time, everyone that asked Jesus to do something for them physically got it done. They got healed, they got fed, they got a lot of things. But they ain't got the Father yet, have they? Or they've got the Savior. And they're saved. A lot of these people were saved before Jesus went to the cross. But they don't have the Father yet. Now, why do we know they don't have the Father yet? Because they're still acting like they acted before. They're still denying. They're still doubting. They're still cussing. They're still doing everything the way they did before. But they're saved. Peter was saved while he was denying. And cussing out the Lord in order to deny him, by the way. So he had the Savior. He didn't have the Father, did he? He was still acting like his own earthly father, like you are. See, you make the mistake of thinking that having received Jesus Christ, you're done. What about the Father and the Spirit? Oh, some will tell you, you got the Spirit, then you'll boogie and dance and you'll become James Brown and you'll feel good. No. Isn't that what they tell you? Receive the Spirit and do. But they all act the same. What? You don't have the Father yet. John 12:50, he says, the Father. 13:1 and 3, the Father. 14:6, the Father. 14:7, my Father. 14:8, 9, 10, and 11, the Father. 14:12, my Father. 13 and 16, the Father. 14:20, my Father. 14:21, my Father. 14:23, my Father. Now understand, a lot of people by this time had called him Lord. They had put straw, their palm leaves under his feet as he came in and said, Hosanna to the highest. They had said a lot of things, but they still didn't have the Father. Well, why not? Because they still wanted to act the same. That's why. John 14:26, 28, and 31, the Father. 15:1, my Father. 15:8, my Father. 15:9, the Father. 15:15, my Father. 15:16, the Father. 15:23, my Father. 15:26, the Father. 16:3, 15:16, 17, 23, 25, 26, 27, 28, and 32, the Father. 18:11, we're getting close to verse 20. 18:11, my Father. Now we come to the good stuff. And you can turn to this, John 20:17, just up a few verses where you had your pudgy little finger just a minute ago. Jesus is now resurrected, and he's approached by the woman, and Jesus said unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father, and your Father. The first time he said he's our Father too. And to my God and to your God. So of all the times that I read to you this morning, the Father and my Father, now he finally says, your Father and your God. But what came first? Can you see what came first? What? Follow my lips, my brethren. For Jesus said unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren. In other words, He said, if you have a father, you'll have brethren. In other words, he said, when you accept each other as brethren, then you have a father. But no. You're never going to have the Father until you accept each other as brethren. Jesus didn't say, go to everybody that didn't crucify me. He said, go to my brethren. And when he was on the cross, he said, who's my brethren? He says, behold, your mother and your brethren. He said, who's my brethren and who's my mother? Those that do the will of the Father. The same are my mother, my brother, and my brethren. So what is the will of the Father? Confess. Don't crucify the truth. That's the will of the Father. So you see, the problem here is that there's a dramatic change that's made in the relationship between Jesus Christ, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit after the crucifixion the first time. Because you see, it only took once to pay for your sin. You are stupid, though. You have paid for the same sin 7,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000, And incidentally, that's why you look at other people and say, they're better than I am, and they have this and I don't. Why? God is no respecter of persons. If you were brethren, you'd all have the same. And understand what you give up now in this fathership, because in verse 21, which is the verse we're going to be dividing, then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as Father hath sent me, even so send I you. See, he's talking to these people like they're family now. Peace unto you, as Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Now I'm going to tell you what it costs you not to have brethren. I'm going to tell you what it costs you when you love the truth, when it's getting you what you want. But when it's getting you what you need, all of a sudden you don't love the truth anymore. I'll tell you what it costs you, peace. Jesus said unto them, peace unto you. So you see, the fact that he's become your father means peace. Now let's see if you have peace. See, some of you don't know the difference between peace and sleep. Peace and laziness. Peace and stupor. Let me tell you what peace means. It means to be set at one again. So when you have peace, you can say, I don't want to do that, and not do that. You can say, I want to do that, and then do that. But when you say, I don't want to do that, and then you do it, there's two of you. Or when you say, that's wrong for her to do that, and then you do the same thing and you say, that's different, you have no peace. You are not at one. See, the reason Jesus has peace is he says, I and the Father are one. In other words, what he said is, I play by the same rules for everybody. So the first thing that has to happen is you have to become one. The result of that, as we continue the definition, is quietness, rest, peace, and prosperity. This is what you give up now when you don't have peace. The first thing you give up is being one. One means to be characterized by unity. Now don't tell me you are one and you are peaceful when one minute you're here and the next minute you're down there and the next minute I don't know where you're at. You cannot be characterized by unity. And you know the irony of the whole thing? It's because brethren have received something you don't have that causes you to not be characterized by unity. See, if we were all one body the way we were supposed to be, would you get mad if you said, my feet got shoes and my head didn't? Now, what does your head want with shoes? Boots, maybe, big boots, that would be an improvement. Real big boots. But you see, you don't look at the body of Christ as being like your body. You get upset when something good happens to another part of your body. Well, let me tell you something. Whenever you attack a part of the body, you sit down with me, you tell me who you don't like in the body. And I will sit down with you and I will analyze that individual and I will show you that individual's function in this body. And then we'll look at your body and that's what's in you that don't work right. Amen. You don't even understand what you're dealing with. This is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's synonymous and harmonious with your own physical body. Those of you that can't stand authority, you always have headaches, you don't understand, you can't hear right, you can't, instructions, giving you instructions is like talking to Howdy Doody. Because you have problems with the thinking part of this body. And then there's some of you, and this can be characteristic of in more ways than one of you, you may have more than this. Some of you don't like and don't deal and are jealous of those of us that work. He's given us a ministry and we take, you have one too, but you don't like yours and you don't like the fact that we have one. So what does that mean? You don't work too good, do you? You hate to do your work at home. You hate to do your work at work because you hate the body that works. You hate the part of the body that works. You also hate the part of the body that then gets paid for working. So you're always complaining. Oh, yes, you get paid, but it's never enough. And then you make more and more, and you enjoy it less and less. Well, what's the problem? You're having difficulty with parts of the body, friend. You see, you think I tell you these things just so you can be nice and make my job easier? I tell you this thing for your own benefit. Can't stand it when someone in the body receives something that you don't think they ought to have. And as I told you before, if you have the guts, let's sit down and you tell me who that person is, or persons, and I will prove to you that the function that that individual has in this body, and because you have said they don't work right and you've cursed the way they work, that's what's wrong with your body. And that's what forever will be wrong with your body until Jesus Christ returns bodily. Because you just don't want to deal with him spiritually. And the reason that you don't is because he happens to be coming through you or to you through a human being who has his own difficulties. But if God has forgiven and forgotten what my difficulties are, and I didn't tell you, who the hell told you? If you analyze it carefully, though, the characteristics that you hate about me are the things you couldn't do on your best day. Amen. Even though you try to fake it. Why? Because you resent it. You don't understand that I am as important to you and your life as that head that's sitting on your shoulders. Now, if that's true from you to me, then it's equally true from me to you. Why do you think I'm trying to help your head think right? Because I want to continue thinking right. I want to be one with you. And thank God I've become one with you. The problem is you haven't reciprocated. And you're certainly not one with each other, by the way. And that's why you have no peace. And the more you complain about sister such and such or brother such and such, the more you're telling me what's wrong with you. And the harder you try to deal with what's wrong with you, notice, the more you confess what's wrong with you and say, oh Lord, I cast it out in your name, the more you have a desire to judge such and such and be mad at this one and that one. Well, why? Well, on the one hand, you're praying right. And on the other hand, you're praying wrong. So what do? You neutralize them. So what happens? You don't get any worse, but you don't get any better. And that's incidentally how you can roam in the wilderness the rest of your life. Oh, you're not in Egypt anymore. Things are better. But you're not in the land of rest either. So you're not getting any worse, but you're not getting any better. You just kind of came to the place where you have the mentality and you're about as interesting as a stick in the mud. See, there's really nothing there. It goes nowhere. I mean, there's not a whole lot you can do with a stick in the mud. Well, nobody calls me. Nobody wants. When's the last time you had a desire to go somewhere with a stick in the mud? When's the last time you had a desire to have a stimulating conversation with a stick in the mud? Got to be set at one again. One means characterized by unity, not two or more, one, united and undivided. Now understand, it is absolutely imperative for your body that it act as one. When your mouth takes in the food, your throat has to be in agreement and accept it, or it won't get into your intestines. And when it gets into your intestines, that has to be, your intestines have to be united with you and digest it all. And get rid of what's not good and assimilate and put into the bloodstream all the nutrition. And then your heart needs to cooperate and take the blood throughout all your system to feed the system. But the blood also acts as a sewer system. Did you know that the blood is not only where you eat, but it's also the sewer system? The blood takes all the nutrition to your flesh and takes away all the waste matter. So you see, your body has to be united. Now, I know, I think of things and I say, ooh, colon, I don't want to think of, but that's important to me. Try being without one, friend. You'll be full of it than you are now. So you see, regardless of what you may or may not think about sister this or brother that, they're absolutely important to the body. And I'm telling you one thing, your body will never be characterized by unity until you start treating everyone, until the big body is treated that way. Now I know every one of you has a function in my life. Every single one of you. And I don't take that lightly, by the way. For the simple reason that if I start dividing this body, then it won't be long before this one is equally divided. But you see, you think differently. You think God sent you to decide. See, you didn't have a clue about this. And let me tell you something. I don't know of any doctor that has a clue about this. And let me tell you something else. I've got about eight pages of notes here. And this phrase, this definition, said it one again until I got here just now. I didn't have this clue either. I hadn't thought about this. Brethren, this is the body of Christ. We got to be one. Now, you may not like the fact that you're a big toe, but that's not my fault. Besides, let me tell you something about the big toe. If you've ever sprained your big toe, You try walking. You try doing anything. And after a while, because you can't walk right, because you're walking like Chester, because your big toe isn't right, which isn't a very important thing, you never think about it, but you walk crooked long enough and your back gets out of line. And you start putting pressure and things just, you're out of line. You start wearing out like a set of cheap tires. Well, why, big toe? One little thing became bigger and bigger and bigger till finally that knot you have on your shoulder starts saying, ooh, something's wrong, I'm hurting, I don't know what's wrong. I know what's wrong, big toe. Then we come and we counsel, ooh, I don't know what's wrong, I'm praying. I say, I know, somebody's a big toe that you don't like, or whatever the problem is. If you don't understand that your health, your mental, your spiritual, and your physical health is absolutely affected by how you view the body of Christ. Now let me tell you something. Whenever one of the members of the body of Christ do something and you judge it to be wrong and you say, let's get rid of that. The next time you have an earache, are you going to cut your ear off? You get a hand cold, off comes the nose, you know, you stop like that from now on? You get a pimple, you just have the whole thing removed? No, of course not. But that's your solution with the body of Christ. Let's ignore her, let's ignore him. So you're not set at one. You don't understand, again, the relationship between the body of Christ and your own body. Peace also means quietness. Quietness means to be still and calm, not speaking. This is a good time for quietness. Quiet means also not making noise, no nausea, not agitated, but gentle. Not easily excited or disturbed, not forward. See, forward people have no quietness, they have no peace. They'll ask you things that are clearly none of their business, and then insist that you tell them. That's being forward. But quiet means not forward. You know when I started on this message? Wednesday night. So if you think I'm doing this because of what's happened in your life the last day or so, you're right, but I didn't know it. Certainly didn't know it Wednesday. It's the first part of the notes. I had to start this early Wednesday. Quiet also means freedom from turmoil. And now for you soldiers of the cross. Quiet also means rest. You know what rest means? It means free from battles. But let me tell you something else that rest means. This is important now because, see, you don't. I want you to understand that the way you treat the body of Christ is the way your body is going to react. Rest means peace, ease, and refreshment as produced by sleep. So you see, the problem is that physically, your body can only get peace and refreshment and ease from sleep. Now, if your body's physically not able to do that, is because spiritually you have no peace. You see, this peace, easement, and refreshment is supposed to be produced by sleep. Now, when you wake up in the morning and you're still tired, you have had no rest. You've had a lot of sleep, but no rest. So you see, there's two characteristics, two categories you'll fall in. The one person who can't sleep and therefore gets no rest, and the person who sleeps all the time. Well, why do you sleep all the time? Because you're not getting any rest. See, it is laziness, but I'm trying to tell you why it is. Because you have no rest. You're a warrior. You're from Mars. Mars being the god of war, not the candy bar. So you see this characteristic of having no rest always will manifest in two ways. You can't sleep, or you're always sleeping and you're still tired. Rest also means relief from anything distressing, annoying, or tiring. Mental and emotional calm. Now, how can your body be mentally and emotionally calm if you are upset about what somebody else in the body of Christ is doing or not doing? Now, I didn't say everybody did everything right. And I didn't say everybody did everything wrong. All I'm saying is when you do right, don't bother me. And when you do wrong, it doesn't bother me. Why? Because I've got rest. But you want to twist that around and say, no, you ain't got rest, you ain't got no love. No, I got love and I also got rest. Why? Because I'm trying to get you relief from the things that distress, annoy, and tire you. I'm trying to teach you how to have mental and emotional calm. Then how do you get this? Why didn't we have this? Besides the fact The Father isn't the Father. Well, there's only one way to get peace. You got to go to the definition of the word peace. Peace means to confirm an agreement as a peace treaty. Now, understand this. This war that's going on is between you and God, you and the truth. Now, do you know how to end the war? By an agreement, a peace treaty. Now, you cannot go to this peace treaty and say, God are me. Well, then who is God? See, the problem you don't understand, to make peace, you have to have unconditional surrender. Amen. See, you bombed Pearl Harbor. And now you realize that was a mistake. Because the bombs are falling all over your own head. So it's time for a peace treaty, or continue to fight God, stupid. Now understand what this means. Peace means to confirm an agreement. See, you don't even have to come up with an agreement. You don't even have to figure out what the agreement is all about. All you have to do is find someone who has peace, someone who's made an agreement with God, and then you confirm that and say, that's right, that's what I want. See, you don't even have to do what I have to do. Why? Because I'm the head. In the body of Christ, I am the head. But you see, if that's all there was and I had no regard for the rest of the body, then I'd be the head, but I'd be a bust, wouldn't I? And bust has a lot of bad connotations. Too many churches full of people who are the head. And homes where I'm the head, but you have no reverence for the rest of the body. You don't treat your wife the way you should. So you're the head, all right, but you're a bust because you ain't got no body. So peace means to confirm an agreement and therefore receive freedom from war. You see how simple this is? But you say, oh, yes, Brother Reuben, yes, the church, I want to confirm this agreement, and this is wonderful. And then you go home and you talk to one of the big toes or the left hand or the right hand or the right ear or somebody, well, you just unconfirmed the agreement. So now we're back to war again. And when you run into someone like that, watch your Pearl Harbor. They're after it. Guard your Pearl Harbor. They'll bomb you. Peace also means a treaty or an agreement to end war. And you can tell if you have peace because it means freedom from public disturbance or disorder. Now, whenever you have a disturbance in front of one other person, that's the public. I don't care if you're slick enough only to do it at home when your wife can see you or your kids can see you. They'll rat you off, won't they? Because when I talk to your wife, she causes a public disturbance. Or while your children are out somewhere, they cause a public disturbance. So what does that mean? No peace in the valley. Peace also means law and order. See, most of you spiritual heads think law. It's law and order. Which means you have to live by the same orders. Peace also means freedom from disagreement or quarrels. Harmony and accord. An undisturbed state of mind. And an absence of mental conflict. See, what I'm telling you is that you are not going to have these things physically, personally, until you get them corporately. In other words, this church is a corporation incorporated under the state of California. But we're also a corporation. Now, because we're a corporation, they say, who's the head? He's got a sign. Who's the left hand? He's got, they call them trustees or board members or officers of the corporation. The head and the right hand and the left hand. And then there's always, who does the talking for them? Then there's a mouth. And when they want you to see something, they mail it to someone, so somebody's the eyes. When they want to talk, they call someone, so someone's the ears. That's the way it is. Corporation means a whole group getting together to be one. So this is a corporation. And because we're a corporation, we pool all our resources and we enjoy them together. I don't know why you can't get that spiritually. You have no problem going with us everywhere we go and enjoying all the things we do as a physical corporation. You just won't do it spiritually. And incidentally, that's why your feet stink. Anyone will tell you that the quickest indicator of whether you're eating right or wrong, or whether you're digesting right or wrong, or whether it's fermenting in there, is take off your shoes and take a whiff. Oh, my God in heaven. If the paint starts peeling off the ceiling, you have mental conflict. Your food ferments inside of you. And it has a lot of other manifestations that we'll not go into right now. That's when you get spiritual and you become the rushing mighty wind. No, I don't want to hear about that. And then the last definition of peace. This is what it's costing you now by not treating the rest of the body the way you want your body treated. Peace means prosperity. People say, oh, I would love to have prosperity. You already do. Everybody in this room has prosperity. As a matter of fact, everybody in the world has prosperity because God is no respecter of persons. And some would say, well, I don't have anything. What are you talking about? I didn't say you had everything. I said you have prosperity. Well, I never get anything. And things just never work for me. Well, you're prosperous. What do you mean? Do you know what prosperous means? Do you know what prosperity means? No, you don't. I'm going to tell you this, and then I'm going to quit for a little bit, give you a break. Pro means according. The suffix is spis. Prospis is where we get the word prosperity. You know what the last part means? Hope. So what does prosperity mean? According to hope. According to your faith. Be it unto you according to your faith. You got aches and pains, you're prosperous. You see, what the problem is, you ain't thinking right. Your prosperity is according to hope. You expect to fail. You talk about failing. You talk about what you never had. You expect things not to work. And then when they don't, you're surprised. No, you're very prosperous. Now, what amazes me, if you think of the amazing prosperity, you got to the point where you were practically a bum. I know I did. Man, I know how to go according to hope. So I just changed my hope. Now I have a chest full of hope and a hope chest. And why do I say that? Because God says it's all up to you. Don't be looking to me. If I'm your father, then grow up. I've already given you everything that you need. So prosperity means to go according to hope. But it also means to succeed and thrive and grow in a vigorous way, to have good fortune, success, and wealth. Oh, did you hear what such and such, what the Lord did for such and such? Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, I see how this works. So you were hoping that didn't happen for them. Well, you know, since you hope only works on you, you hope for them, but your hope only works on you. So what happens? What you hope for them, you get. And what you don't hope for them, they get. So see, don't hope for me, please. My hope, my faith, is what my life runs on. And so does yours. But I'll tell you something, I'm smart enough to know. I couldn't do this job without my body. I couldn't do this job without the strong hands that wake up every morning and go to work and make enough money to put in there so we can pay for this, so we can have electricity, so we can have a microphone. Those are my hands that I got to take care of my hands. Amen. I couldn't do this without the strong backs that would lift that barge and tote that bale. I couldn't do it. That's part of my body. You see, I couldn't do this job. I'd be a bust. But you don't understand. The same thing applies to you. It's got to work both ways, and I've run over, and who cares? We'll take a little break, and I thought, boy, I have to stretch this out. I got to one page. I tell you the truth, I didn't see that set at one again until I got up to preach. I thought I'd be long gone after that one. Not that way at all. I learned something very important this morning, just as you were learning it. That my happiness, my prosperity, my health, how this body works, depends on how I look at that body. And as important as you are to me and how I treat you is how this thing here is going to work. And I finally understand why this works so well. Man, this body works well, you know it? And I understand why now, because of how I treat you. I wish you'd learn that about one another. And if you think enough to give herbs and vitamins and right food to the physical body, why are you giving all this poison to the body of Christ? Like a rattlesnake. You coil up in the corner and bare your fangs and wait for the opportunity to inject poison in the body of Christ. And then you sit over your own meal and say, oh Lord, bless this food into my body. Thank you, Lord. Why? It's going to be poison to you just like you poison the Lord's body. See, God says, Jesus said, go tell my brethren that Dad is sending him, you, just like he sent me, our Dad, not the Father or my Father. Go tell him Dad sent you. Just like Dad sent me, I'm sending you. We became a member of the body of Christ then, didn't we? And you would think that's where everything would get good and say, oh, yes, I'm a member of the body of Christ. Let's face the enemy now. We got cancer cells in here. Cancer that attacks everything that's right. And those of you that aren't cancer cells are AIDS virus. See, AIDS virus sees a disease, the virus comes, oh, we can't do nothing about that. So people die of mumps, measles, a cold, a snotty nose. Why? Because their immunity system can't do it anymore. Well, how'd those people get that way?
I can't. I don't know how. What is that?
You take it to that degree and you'll have AIDS. But the people that are always saying they can't, and they're always sick, aren't they? You got to understand, you are giving up a whole lot when you poison each other the way you do. You give up an awful lot. In my judgment, it's not worth it. But you make the decision. Brother Sherman, would you close the service in prayer? This opportunity and this honor, preaching and teaching and hearing your word. Father, continue with us now as we look into your word. In Jesus' name, amen. John 20:21. Then said Jesus to them again, peace unto you, as Father has sent me, even so send I you. So this designation of God as Father is an important one. And God does want to be the Father of everyone. And God is God. And if he wants to be the Father of everyone, then why isn't he the Father of everyone? Because obviously only those that have God as Father have done their part. If it all depended on God, then everybody would have him as Father and everyone does not. Not even every Christian has him as Father. And certainly no non-Christian would have him as Father. Most Christians have to die in order to have him as Father. And to understand what Jesus is saying here, he said, even as Father, it's talking about now Father as being part of the family. You see, if I said to you, if you heard me say, let's talk physical now. Let's get physical for a while. If I said to you, if I said to anyone, if you heard me say, as Father has sent me, so send I you, I'd have to be talking to my sister, wouldn't I? I couldn't be saying that to you. We're talking physical now. I couldn't be talking to anybody else on the face of this earth because I have no brothers. So if I said, as Father has sent me, I'd have to be talking to my sister. If I said, as my Father has sent me, then I could be talking to anybody. If I said, as the Father has sent me, I could again be talking to anybody. But if I say, as Father has sent me, I'd have to be talking to my sister. So when Jesus said that, as Father has sent me, for the first and only time in the book of John, then he's talking to his family. Now, Jesus wants God to be our Father. God the Father wants us to be the Father, wants to be our Father. So someone is not getting this. I think it's you. Now, the word Father from the Greek has three definitions, and we're going to look very carefully at all of them. Pater, father, and parent. Now the word pater comes from the word, which means father, means is the same word as paternostre. And paternostre means two things. Pater or pater means father, and nostre means our. So this word that he's using is our father. And to understand if he's your father, then he has to be your pater. And pater comes from the word paternal. And paternal means to be characteristic of a father. In other words, you act like your dad. Now, you know how you act.
Amen.
Who is your father? Well, you do the works of your father, the devil, don't you?
Amen.
And I didn't say all the time, by the way. But paternal means to be characteristic of the Father. Paternal means that you derive, receive, or inherit from a father. Paternal means to be related to one another through the father's side of the family. So you see, when you want to fight with me, when you want to do war, when you want to accuse, and when you want to gossip about me, you're showing your father's side of the family. But if I don't want to do the same thing, then I'm showing my father's side of the family, and we don't have a lot to talk about, do we? In fact, we have nothing to talk about. Now, to understand this word father, I'm going to share with you just out of the word father, where you fall down on your part and fail God after all he's done to receive him as father. The word father, I'm going to deal with basically two definitions. There are more. But definition number one means a man who has engendered a child. That's dad number one. First dad. Big daddy. There's two definitions now. A man who has engendered a child is a father. But definition number two means a person, a male person, regarded, a person regarded as a male parent. So the first dad is the one that engendered you, and the second one is the one you regard as your male parent. Now, they can be the same, and unfortunately, they are the same with most people. But there's two definitions. The first one, you have nothing to say about. Father number one means a man who engendered a child. Engendered means to beget, to bring into being, to bring about, to cause, to produce, and to originate. You had nothing to do in that situation. As a matter of fact, your dad didn't even have you in mind at that time. And for you lovely mothers who love the roses on Mother's Day, you're lying. You didn't have your sweet little thing in mind either at that time. Don't lie. You had your own needs, your own desires were uppermost and foremost in your mind. So see, this first father is the one that beget you, the one that participated in an act that you happen to be the result of. That's it. You had nothing to do with that, and still have nothing to do with that, by the way. It's the second father that's important. Because that should be God. Father number two, or definition number two, means a person regarded as a male parent. In other words, this is the one you decide on. If you decide on the original one, that's where you're at. So it's this person that you regard as the male parent. And in order to understand who that person is, you need to understand what the word regard means, because this is daddy number two. Regard means a firm, fixed look. See, so when I'm talking to you about the Lord Jesus Christ and you find other places to look, you're not regarding God as your father. You're regarding something else. See, when you regard something, the word regard means a firm, fixed look. So father number two means a person that you regard as your parent. Now remember, parent or father means the one you inherit from, the one whose characteristics you have. So how did you get the characteristics you have? You watch Dad. And in most of your families, dad was mom, and mom was dad. But regardless, you watched them. You gave them a firm, fixed look. And that's how you became what you are. You watched them. And what they gave you to eat, you ate. When they told you to go to bed, you went to bed. So you regarded them as parents. And that's why you picked up their habits. Regard also means consideration. You didn't have to become what they are. You just chose to. You considered it and you liked it. Regard means to give attention and respect and affection. So what does this basically mean? Father number two is the one who gets your attention, your concern, and your respect and your affection. Now, you see, it's very simple to, you'll always not only act like dad, you'll look like him. See, so whatever gets your firm, fixed look, your attention, your concern, your respect and affection is not only what you become, it's what you become, but it's what you look like. That's why some of you look like a sack of muffins leaving. You end up looking like that, don't you? You not only act like it, you look like it. And it can be drugs, it can be alcohol, it can be anything. But whatever your parent is, whatever gets your attention, your concern, your respect, and your affection is the way you act, and you'll end up looking that way. If God doesn't get your attention, your concern, your respect, and your affection, then he's not your father. And I know right away some of you would say, well, I love God, he has my affection. You're lying. Because first of all, you don't give him your attention. And secondly, you could be concerned less because there's always next Sunday. We'll crucify him today. He'll be back Wednesday. And we'll crucify him then. He'll be back Sunday again. And that's true. So you have no concern. And you have no respect for him. And certainly no affection. You hate God. And I know that in most churches, if a preacher would stand up in front of all the brethren and say, you hate God, well, they'd have heart attacks out there. And they'd start up their committee meetings right away to get rid of the preacher, which proves they hate God. Well, why? Because God doesn't have your affection. Oh, Brother Reuben, I love God. I didn't say you didn't love him. I said he doesn't have your affection. Because when someone lies, that affects you. Satan is the father of lies. So that affects you. You get mad, you get upset, you get hurt. When someone uses the spirit of anger, you take on the spirit of anger. So you're affected by the spirit of anger. So the spirit of anger has your affection. So God, your God, is the devil. The spirit of infirmity. Oh, Brother Reuben, this hurts and that hurts. That's the spirit of infirmity. So if the spirit of infirmity affects you, then it has your affection. That's what the word means. But the real problem is you're suffering. You have an affection for familiar spirits, family spirits. So as long as those things affect you, those things have your affection, then God the Father cannot be God the Father to you. Because you don't regard him as a male parent. He doesn't have your attention, your concern, your respect, and your affection. Regard means to observe or look at with a firm, steady gaze. See, people can't look you in the eye and forget it. They even tell you when you're counseling, you know, to go to an interview, they say, you got to make eye contact. And you go to these classes, you know, where they want to teach you how to public speak, got to make eye contact. And they're right. They just don't know why they're right. Regard means to look at attentively. See, if you don't look attentively, you're not going to listen attentively. Now, you cannot tell me that you have trouble sitting in front of your idiot box for 45 minutes to an hour to 3 hours to 6 hours. Some of you get up from that thing and you just roll into bed. You give that a firm, fixed look, don't you? Some of your eyes are already squared, just like you look like a TV screen already. They're getting bigger, too. Oh, a 3/8-inch screen there you got, huh? Some of you got blue screens, brown screens, but you all, you say, I know what you do. I know what you're paying attention to, because I can see what affects you. See, you have a fixation of what's going on in the world now. You think you're a ninja turtle. And you are, see. See, turtles are one of the slowest things that there is. I mean, they barely move. Ninja, on the other hand, means fast, the fastest human being. They work on hand-eye coordination and speed. So ninja turtle are terms that are mutually exclusive. So what are you? You're a Christian jerk. See, what you are and what you say are mutually exclusive. That's like saying I'm a speedy turtle. That's what it means, ninja turtle. And incidentally, teenage, yes. Mutant, yes. Regard means to pay attention and take into account and consider. See, it doesn't take a genius to take this into account. Now, if we took this into account as a banker, I'll show you what I mean. If you sat down with me and I was the president of the biggest bank in California, and I said to you, you owe 87 zillion quadrillion dollars. There ain't no way on this God's earth that you could ever pay this off. And the payments are 85 zillion dollars every 10 minutes. There's no way you could pay that either. And you owe it now. You know you owe it. And then I would say, would you like to take this into account? Jesus will pay it for you. Would you take that into account? You know you would. You mean there's a man going to come in here and pay off all this money in cash right now, and I don't owe you anything, Mr. Banker? That's right. Oh, I'll take that into account. See, you can do that kind of accounting, right? Yes. But then when I sit down with you spiritually and I say, you know something? You owed the Lord everything because of what you've done. And you deserved to die. And he's forgiven you, and instead of death, you get life. Would you take that into account? Oh, yes. Thank you. Amen. Yes, Mr. Banker Rubin. And then I say, now, Sister Guacamole. I know. Take this into account. Jesus paid for her, too. So what does she owe you? You don't take into account very good, do you? And incidentally, that's why fiscally, why your personal accounts stink, no matter how much money you have. Because the way you do things is flawed. Isn't it strange that sometimes the more money that you make, it seems like the more you owe? And then you get more jobs to make more money. But then you don't have any time to enjoy the things that you got the job for originally, to buy the original thing. That's stupid accounting, you know that? What if someone came along and says to you, I'm going to sell you a condo, $25 cash, and it's yours? And it's only a few miles off the shore. 150 feet of water, but it's a nice condo. Well, you couldn't use it, could you? It would be no good to you, would it? Now, would you go buy that? You couldn't use it? I don't care if it's 25 cents. What good is it going to do me out in the middle of the ocean? Nice condo, underwater. Fact of the matter is, it does you. So you would take that into account.
Right.
But do you do that spiritually? No. There's no way you do that. So what happens to you? Because you won't play fiscally by the rules with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you say, she still owes, he still owes, I'm not forgiving that, no way you're getting away with that. Then you work your fingers to the bone and someone's still telling you, still owe, there ain't no way, I want more, but I just paid it, well now it's broken, now you gotta fix it, and now it's not fixable, now you gotta buy another one, and you're dumb.
That's right.
You are dumb.
That's right.
See, I've learned how to play by the banking rules that God Almighty set up. And the rules that he set up is, Reuben, you owe, Jesus paid, and you're free. And I say, that's great. And that's easy to do, by the way, until one of you gets in my face. And you start acting the way you do, and then Jesus said, Lord, Reuben, yes, Lord, they owe, and I paid. And they're free. Well, yes, I accept it. See, the minute you start holding things against other people, it's going to happen to you. I appreciate, by the way, the blessing that God gave us this weekend. Some of you got together, and whoever you are, the Lord knows, and the Lord provided a meal for us at a nice restaurant on the boat down in the bay. And then when we got out, there was this car from here to the wall with lights everywhere, and inside there was panels for this and lights here and buttons here, and we sat there, and this man just took us, and we had a electric thing that did this, windows here and window on top, and he just drove us all over town, and we just went and saw all the sights, and then he'd come and delivered us home. And I got a good idea as to how famous people and rich people. And I said to Karen, I says, you know, this is the way it's going to be when the Lord returns. And as we were driving into the parking lot, the moonroof was open, and there was a few members of the body were out there in the parking lot. So I stood up in the middle of the van. The thing was still moving, and this driver was cracking up. So I stood up, and I, you know, stood up in the moonroof, and I was just going like this to her. And I said, vote for me, and I'll abolish IRS. And you just send the money directly to me. But everywhere we went, I noticed very carefully, everywhere we went, people would look at that car. Who's in there? A child of God's in there, that's who.
Amen.
The Lord Jesus Christ going for a ride tonight.
Amen.
And then we got to one place, Mount Soledad or something, a bunch of people out there, and I said, you know, I think I'd like to get out and take a walk here. Within 10 seconds, the window goes down between the driver and us, and he said, sir, would you like for me to park? Would you folks like to go for a little walk? And he couldn't hear me. The window was up, and I said, yes. I almost said, you read my mind, but he can't read. So he parked the car, and there's cars all over the place, and people, you know, cool people with boom boxes and all that, and people walking, a lot of people there. So we park there, and this man comes and opens the door, and we get out and walk. Who's that? Who is that guy? Who are those people? I kept looking. Well, you see, I like the way God does his accounting business. But you got to understand something. You can't treat the rest of the body different and enjoy what we enjoy. You cannot. If I'm free, then you're free. And if you're not free, then I'm not free. So are you free? Tell the truth now. See, you've regarded the wrong parent, haven't you? You're still regarding some chintzy, cheating, selfish, egotistical, rude, obnoxious person who was always a mighty rushing wind in one way or another as your parent. Some greedy individual that never gave you anything. And when they did, it was like a terrorist. You had to give something back in return. Or you practically had to be starving in order to get something. See, that's, but incidentally, if that's the way they accounted with you, why do you account that way now? I'll tell you one thing. The Lord said, give. And I learned something about the Lord. I said, well, I know I'll never be without because I'll give. See, because how could I not have to give and say, I want to give and I don't have anything? Then that would make him a liar and not me. You have not to give because you don't take into account. You don't take into account what you've been forgiven for. See, so you don't regard God as the male parent. You're still acting like your dad and your mom. Greedy people. And greedy only because they weren't released from their physical father either. I struggled with the same thing for a long time before I realized that I had to change dads. And this is no easy thing to do, by the way, and that's why we have preachers. Because I can remember almost 5 years of sitting in this church giving a firm, fixed look of consideration and attention to my Heavenly Father. Because I had no idiot boxer, I'd have been watching it. I had no car, I'd have gone somewhere to watch idiots if I couldn't watch idiot box. So what did I do? I sat here and there was nothing but the four walls and me and the Lord. Oh, I didn't do it because I'm some spiritual, righteous individual who wants to be right with the Lord. I did it because there was nothing else to do. It was either that or chew my toenails. And yes, to begin with, I thought, no, I'd rather read the Bible than chew my toenails. Now I'd rather do it than anything. It didn't start out that way. It was either that or chew my toenails. And even now my life consists of daily giving firm, fixed look and consideration and paying attention to the Word of God. Why? So that when you get here, all you have to do is listen and agree, and you have the same benefits that I got. But you don't want to regard him as a male parent. And it isn't that you don't want God to be the father. You just don't want him to be the father all the time. Oh, yes, I'd like to be forgiving and graceful toward me, Lord. Thank you. And yes, I'd like to be graceful and forgiving to such and such. Thank you. Most of the time. But not her, not him, not them, not now. So you see, you regard someone else or something else as the male parent. And when you do that, you will always, number two will either regard number one or the Heavenly Father. There are no other choices. So you can, you and I and your husband can sit down, or your ex-husband, and tell me a little something about him. I'll show you your dad. Even if it happened to be your mom being your dad, I'll show you your dad. Why? Because you regarded that first male parent that beget you, and you're going to be stuck with that individual the rest of your life.
Why? Because you don't regard God the Father. And Jesus said, as the one who you pay attention to has sent me, even so send I you. Now, if the one you pay attention to isn't the one that sent Jesus, then where are you at? See, I want you to understand that having God as Father basically and simply means the individual that you're looking to, paying attention to, and the one that you want to change your life, the one you're taking into consideration. That's basically what it means. And it also tells you that you have a choice, but it also tells you if you are waiting for God to do the whole thing, you have a long wait. You have to regard him as a male parent. You know the thing that amazes me the most? Is no matter what it is that's wrong about you and you know better than anyone else, you don't want to tell anybody. Not even God, who already knows. But you find one fault or what you think is a fault with someone else in the body, that you'll blab everywhere and anywhere. How come you don't tell people your own faults? It's more fun to tell them mine, that's why. So you see, you're regarding your parent who beget you. And remember, there's only one begotten of the Father, Jesus the Christ. The rest of us come in by adoption. By regarding, if you will. So you see, you're either stuck with the one that begotten you, or you can be blessed by the one you regard. But in all instances, the choice is yours. And whenever you're dealing with your children and you can't get them to look you in the eye, they're not regarding you. I want to see eyeballs. I want attention. I want your eyes. I want your ears. I want your mouth. I want it all. Or you're not regarding me. And if you don't want me to deal with this part of you, then we'll flip you over and deal with the other part. No matter to me. And incidentally, that goes for some of you spiritual, know-it-all, gossiping adults. How would you like it for me to go out and tell people what I've learned about you? Leave my name out of your conversations, and you'll be a lot better off. I leave yours out. You know, one of the things, if my life was so boring that the most exciting thing I could talk about was you, I think I would look, I'd go buy a Scrabble game or buy something. I mean, a deck of cards, solitaire, something. Man, you must have an exciting life. That you got to jazz it up by trying to find something wrong with me or with each other. And that's the high point of your day. Seems to me like you have the wrong male parent. But you're the one that decides. I want you to understand that. I'm going to read you a couple of scriptures, and we're not going to divide them. I'm going to tease you for tonight. I'm going to share with you why your life is the mess that it is, even though you know the truth. I'm going to read to you verse 21, 22, and 23. Then I'm going to go eat some spaghettis. I just decided. Verse 21, then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, as Father has sent me, even so send I you. Then, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now, for all my Pentecostal, charismatic, bibbidi-bobbidi-boo brothers and sisters who think they received the Holy Ghost in Acts, what was this? His twin brother? Well, maybe it didn't take the first time, huh? No, in the book of Acts, you receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. It means the Holy Ghost gives you something. You don't receive the Holy Ghost, or when you receive the Holy Ghost, you act this. No, no, no. Here's where they receive the Holy Ghost, right here. John 20:22. Jesus said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." Now, later on, he said, "You wait at the day of Pentecost, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." But this is where they receive the Holy Ghost. Now, what's the gift? Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whoever sins you retain, they are retained. Now, let me tell you something that'll hopefully bring you back. Or keep you away, it's up to you, whoever you want to consider. Whosoever sins you send back, they are sent back unto them. And whoever sins ye keep, ye keep. I'll read that again to you now. I'm going to go into great detail on this tonight. You're going to find out why your life is a mess. So I tell you, forgive, forgive, forgive. No, no, I'm not going to. Oh, okay. Whosoever sins you send back, they are sent back unto them. I'm going to prove to you what remit means. So when someone comes to you with the wrong spirit, wrong attitude, you know, oh, yes, I know, yes, you're right. Isn't that Reuben awful? You should have sent that back. Whosoever sins ye send back, they are sent back to who? Unto them that sent them to you. So you're free. And whosoever sins ye retain, keep, they are retained by who? Ye. Ye. Yo, Adrian, it be you. So you see, what is it? What causes your difficulty? Or you have a sin, you have a disposition, you have a mental attitude. And then all we need is for someone to come with the same attitude, and you get together and you say, oh man, send it back. So you come and you confess and you're free. Right now, every one of you is going to walk out of here free and clean. This is the Maytag. This is a spiritual Maytag for it. We've been washed in the blood. Even hung out to dry, by the way. And you walk out of here clean. And then someone comes up to you and says, and you say, back to you. Well, whosoever sins ye retain, ye keep, ye keep. So now you're back into it again. And how did it come? By someone coming to you and you seeing their sin, and instead of sending it back, you keep it. I don't like you, that's wrong. And you let it affect you. Well, now, there's your gift of the Holy Ghost. You thought it was jumping around doing the boogie-woogie, didn't you? Just the exact opposite, it's being cool. Now, this isn't such a hard concept to understand. See, when someone sends you something that's no good, you send it back. What if Sears had a big sale in their catalog? Dog doo-doo. And they sent it to you in the middle of the summer in a box with holes punched in it. And they brought it to your door and they said, "We got something for you." If you have any sense at all, you'd send it back. Well, why would you let the enemy, the devil, come with his UPS, UPSIS, these proud individuals, and bring you all this garbage and you don't send it back? I don't understand that. You see how everything has physical manifestation? And that's why, incidentally, when someone comes and tells you something that's none of your business, that you have no way of knowing that's true anyway, I'd send it back and say, "I don't want to hear that. I'm sending that back. Thank you. I don't want it." But I can always tell people that won't do that, because when someone knocks at your door and their salesman is getting in, and you just can't say no, can you? And you try to get around it all the way and say, well, no, my leg's broken, and I'd like to, but why? It's dog doo-doo. I don't want any. Oh, but see, the problem is you retain. You like to retain bad things. You love to hear wrong. That's why you watch the kind of programs that you watch. And you read the kind of things that you read, because that's what you want to retain. You watch, when you look at the word retain tonight, it's going to say what you put your mind on. What you get a clear mental image of, that's what you retain. Then the rest of your life, it manifests. You're always hiding and trying to slither out of things. Why? For the simple reason that you don't remit, you retain. Now, if you retain bad, see, it's whosoever sins ye send back, they are sent back unto them. And whosoever sins ye keep, ye keep. Well, see, you found a way to turn that backwards. Whosoever blessings you send back, they're sent back to them. I come to you with the truth, the blessing of the truth of the living God. And what do? Send that back. We don't want that. Well, who do you send it back? To me. Now the Lord said, look, Rube, I'm going to give you enough for you and all of these other people too. And there's so many of you that keep sending back. And that's why I got so much. And sometimes people will say to me, brother, I don't understand why so many people that aren't even members of this church have such a respect for you and listen and counsel with you hour after hour by phone and sitting here. I know why. They're getting your blessings that you sent back. They're getting your truth that you don't want.